As you know, we have been walking our way through the book of Ephesians, and we are in the portion of Ephesians, an exciting portion of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 6, the portion that we have titled as just a broad title, the weapons of our warfare, the weapons of our spiritual warfare. And this morning's message is standing firm, protected by the truth. Standing firm, protected by the truth. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Verse 10. It's my desire to, as it were, go over this passage again and again and again over the next 6 to 8 weeks, and to really just drill into your hearts and into your minds the truths that are contained in, the riches of the truths that are in this text. I trust that the repetition that you will hear as we go through will be a repetition that's good for your soul, and it's good for your walk in the Lord, because we are in a battle, and we need to know how to stand strong in that battle. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read this morning from verses 10 through 17. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me and the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, I trust that following the last 2 weeks' messages, there is no doubt in your minds as to the reality and the certainty of the spiritual battle that we are in. I trust that there is no doubt that there is in your mind that there is a personal devil, and that there is a host, an innumerable host of demons who are seeking to rule over this world and destroy the works of God. I trust that you have come to this subject with a mindset that you have a guaranteed pathway of victory against that formidable foe, a victory that is yours through Jesus Christ. The Scripture reveals that the Christian is born into a hostile world, that the new birth takes us from hostility to God to hostility to the world. A world that crucified our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Now, all of this is, I trust, clear to you. It's straightforward to you. However, when what is not so clear and what is perhaps not so straightforward is, how do you and I have victory in this battle? How do we overcome those who oppose us? How do we stand, as it were, firm against this formidable foe of these demons and these doctrines of demons and Satan and all of the hosts that are his? How do you and I, who are saved by the blood of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, stay safe in a hostile world, in the midst of attacks that are arrayed against us on every side? How does the Church of Jesus Christ reign in victory against the evil one? That's the question this morning. Now, there's been much error taught on the subject of spiritual warfare. Satan has attempted to distort the clear teaching of the Scriptures, and he has done so for the purpose of leading this generation, as he has of every generation of Christians, away from the plain and simple truth of the awesome power that is in the person of Jesus Christ that has been demonstrated in this world over Satan, over sin, and over death. Now, the entire thesis of Paul's argument in these verses that we have read this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, these verses on spiritual warfare, is that you and I have, listen to me, we have been given the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen? I trust as we read that this morning, that's what you heard. We are part of the greatest battle that will ever be fought in all eternity on any planet in the cosmos. We are part of that battle. And we are part, not just of the battle, but we're really part. We're not taking on the demons. We're not entering into power encounters and confrontations with them. No, all that's been done. Jesus Christ has won the victory. Jesus Christ has conquered Satan and disarmed the powers and authorities that rule in the air of the prince of the power of the air. Colossians 2:15. Our call is, as believers, is to put on the full armor of God. Yes, there's still a war against us. There's still those who are hostile against us. There's still a foe and there's still an enemy. But ours is a victory march. Ours is to put on that armor and to walk that victory march in the Lord for the captain of our salvation. Now, on the other hand, it's true that as believers, we can become casualties whose names go down in history as being ill-prepared for the battle. As those who have entered the battle zone without the right armor, without the right weapons, and without the right mindset. And so I want to turn your attention this morning to the first piece of the armor of God. Ephesians 6. Verse 14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now before we unpack that verse, Paul is here, let me give you a little background. Paul is here picturing in his mind the elements or the parts of the Christian's victory being like a suit of Roman armor. The Roman soldier would go out and he would put on this armor to prepare him for the battle. And Paul is picturing that armor and that soldier who's dressed in that armor. It's a picture that's there to help us remember these specific aspects and specific pieces of armor that we have been given. I want you to notice that in putting on the full armor of God, Paul makes a distinction between what is permanently put on, as we read here earlier, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and having feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we could call it just the gospel of peace. So those three pieces of the armor are already there. They are permanent. They are to be worn at all times. They are permanent pieces of armor. But in distinction to that, or in contrast to that, there are another three pieces of armor here that are to be taken up and used temporarily and put down and then taken up and put down. And that is the weapons of our daily fight, if you like, weapons of our daily action in the Lord. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now also, let me remind you that as we look into this armor, Paul is here using this picture of this Roman soldier dressed in this armor, and he's doing it for the purpose of explaining to you and to me that there is a victory to be had. You are not a soldier of Jesus Christ who's going out to defeat. The message that's in this text is, no, you are to be a soldier that goes out for the victory. Paul wants the Ephesian believers to understand the straightforwardness of this battle. And so back in verses 11 through 13, he describes the nature of our spiritual warfare. And in dealing with the nature of our spiritual warfare, we've already looked at the four steps that we need to take so that we can be adequately prepared to move forward, putting on the armor and standing in this battle. We saw that we need to have a mindset for the battle. We need to have a battle mindset. We saw that we need to find the right source of strength. The source of strength is in the Lord, and it's in the strength of His might. We saw that we need to put on the full armor, not just parts of the armor, and so on. And we saw that there was a formidable foe. We needed to take a step to stand firm and to understand our enemy so we could stand firm against him. But in verses 14 through 17, where our attention is being drawn this morning, Paul states that the armor of the spiritual soldier is made up of what his weapons consist. And then finally in verses 18 through 20, which we finished reading out this morning, he points to the mindset of the spiritual soldier. Now in this message this morning, as I've said, all I want to do is consider the first piece of armor. I want to look at the belt of truth, being girded, having your loins girded with truth. The idea there is that it's picturing this Roman soldier's belt that he would put on around his midsection. We want to look at that this morning, and we want to consider four aspects of this first piece of armor, as it relates to the victory that we have been promised if we will put the truth on. The first aspect of the belt of truth is simply this, that you must put it on to experience victory. Just got to put it on. You must put it on to experience victory. Verse 14 says, "Stand firm therefore." And it's setting the scene. It's saying, if you want to stand firm in the Christian life, if you want to be one who walks this victory march for Jesus Christ, then you must put on and gird up your loins with the truth. You must put on the belt of truth. The picture, again, as I said, is that of a Roman soldier. But it's not a Roman soldier who's running into the battle. The picture here is of a Roman soldier who is simply standing his ground against the attacks of his enemy. And he's done this first and foremost, and he does this first and foremost by putting on the belt of truth. Now, the belt was a leather strap. The Roman belt was a leather strap that encircled the midsection of his armor. A Roman soldier would gird up his loins, this midsection here around his hips, by tying on firmly a wide leather belt to which were connected all the other pieces of his armor. The belt had various pouches for holding such things as a sword or a short knife, a rope sometimes. The breastplate itself was attached to this belt, and the tunic was connected. And so all of the pieces of his armor, all of the protective pieces of his armor were connected to this belt of truth. However, the Roman soldier could take his sword, he could take his shield, he could take his helmet, and he could lay them aside. But he couldn't, and he never ever took off his belt. The belt was not only protective, but it was used for the purpose of strengthening the soldier's back in the fight. So it was a strengthening part of the armor. And as we'll see shortly, it is essential, absolutely essential, that we encircle our lives with the truth. The spiritual soldier who had the belt of truth on never retreated from the attacking lies of the devil. This spiritual soldier who puts on the belt of truth is found instead resisting, withstanding, and staying his ground, just like the Roman soldier. Standing immovable on the ground that has already been won by the captain of his salvation. And the spiritual soldier does this by firstly standing in the context of truth. After all is said and be done, after the smoke of Satan's attacks come against us as those who are believers who have the belt of truth on, after everything has dismissed and evaporated, the Christian who puts on the armor of God is found standing firm in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So the primary issue of the Christian life is not what a believer has done or what a believer accomplishes in this life, but rather whether the believer, at the end of his life, is still found standing firm in Christ. The Christian's victory, as I've said, is already established. All we have to do is learn to walk in that victory. John MacArthur states concerning the truth of our victory being in Christ. He says, a guard who sees the enemy approaching does not run out and start fighting. Instead, he reports the attack to his commanding officer and then organizes the defense. When Satan attacks, it is foolish to try to do battle with him alone. Like the soldier on duty, we should simply report to the commander and leave the defenses in his hands. As the Lord assured King Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, as the armies of the Moabites and the Ammonites were coming against them, a greatly superior force was coming against them, and he cried out to God, and he prayed to God. He was fearful, and the Lord responded and said, do not be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. It is this kind of victory that will yield the greatest joy in the Christian life. John MacArthur goes on to say that the greatest joys come in the greatest victories, and the greatest victories come from the greatest battles when they are fought in the power and in the armor of the Lord. So as a Christian soldier then, you must stand your ground. And you can stand your ground only when you first take up and put on the belt of truth. When the enemy comes against you by trickery and deceit and every wind of doctrine, as Ephesians 4:14 warns, and when he comes tickling your ears with false promises and empty blessings, as 2 Timothy 4:3 said he would do, and when he has done all that he can do to lure you away through the world, through the flesh, through every kind of temptation possible to draw you away from your glorious position in Christ, and the dust is settled, there you will be found standing firm. It is the truth. It is the truth of the salvation of the saints at Philippi that Paul uses to strengthen and encourage them. Come over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Reading through to chapter 4 verse 1. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. By the exertion, notice this, got nothing to do with you, nothing to do with me, nothing that we can bring to this, but by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, beloved. Stand firm in the Lord. The truth is contained and encircled, as it were, in the life of Jesus Christ. We need to stand firm, having taken the truth that we have discovered through Him and girding up our loins. So victory will be experienced only if we are prepared to put on the belt of truth. You might say, well, why is that so hard? Well, because we live in a world of lies. Because the truth, it requires a sacrifice on your part to get the truth on board. If you want to know what the truth is, the scriptures itself tell us. Your word is truth. The word of God is truth. How easy is it to lay the Bible aside and not to read it day in and day out and to let the dust settle upon it and to ignore the truth that's contained in there because Satan has so set up an array of information coming at us from every angle. And he makes us think that we've got to know all this stuff, that we've got to have all this information on board that he's pumping at us. But when really we just need to pick up the Word of God And we need to come and enter into not just the information and the facts of the truth, but we need to enter into the very source of truth itself. You need to be willing to put on the belt. A second aspect I want you to know this morning as we come to the belt of truth is that it is yours by way of spiritual birth. It says, having girded your loins. Having girded your loins. It's in the aorist tense in the Greek language, the statement, having girded. And it means that this is a one-time event which has ongoing results. It's in the middle voice. So it's in the aorist tense, but it's in the middle voice, and it means that the believer here is responsible to put this on themselves. You are to gird up your loins for truth. You are responsible. There's no process of osmosis here. God's not going to save you, and then the very next morning you wake up, and somehow in God's economy by the Spirit, all of the information that God wants you to know about Him and His plans and His purposes has somehow been filtrated into your mind overnight, and you wake up, and the entire body of truth and revelation of who God is now in your mind. That doesn't happen. If it did happen, none of you would be here this morning. Right? You wouldn't need a preacher. You wouldn't need a teacher. You wouldn't need to study to show yourself approved. You wouldn't need to gird up your mind for action. All the truth would be on board. But you're responsible. And so the question comes, when then does the believer get this belt of truth? Well, the answer is when you're born again by the Spirit of God. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that the natural man cannot understand these things because they're not naturally discerned. You know, if you're not saved, if the life of Jesus Christ has not come into you and regenerated you and given you a new nature and a new mind and a new heart, then no matter how much you study this book, you will not know the truth. Because the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God are spiritually discerned, and you need to have a spiritual mindset for that, one that is alive. I remember reading years ago, I remember reading a story, or it was actually a biography of Keith Green, and at the beginning of that biography, he talked about how he was kind of grew up in the drug culture, and he talked about how he was on a quest to know the truth. And one night, and as he was in this whole process and thinking, I've got to know what life's about. I've got to know where I've come from. I've got to know why I'm here. I've got to know where I'm going. And so one night he sat down and he got his pen out and he started to write down all of the belief systems of the world that he knew of. And he listed them all down. And at the bottom he put Christianity. And he started, and he went after Eastern mysticism, and he went after the New Age movement philosophies and ideas, and he looked into the Wiccan movement and Satanism, and he looked into all kinds of belief systems that were out there, and he searched, and he searched, and he searched, and he searched, and he searched. And then he finally got to the bottom of his list. And he began to study Christianity. And he picked up a Bible and began to read it. And he knew a Christian, and he went to this man, and he said, I want you to tell me what Christianity is all about. And he got miraculously saved that night. God reached into his heart, opened his mind to the wonders of the gospel, the grace of God. And as he's writing this biography, he says, what an idiot. What an idiot I was. Here I had this list of all these different belief systems, and I put Christianity at the bottom. I wasted so many years of my life searching for the truth, when here it was, right here, looking at me in the face. And he came to know the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You need to be saved. You need to have that conversion go on in your life, that regenerating work, if you were to understand and know the truth. The reason this gives you the belt of truth is because Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the conversion is the work of the Spirit of God, who is also called the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8, 9, and 11. And he comes at the point of conversion, the Holy Spirit comes and he dwells within you. Romans 8, 11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells within you." Without salvation, you don't know the truth of the Word, the written Word. You don't know the truth of the living Word, and you don't have the truth dwelling in you through the Spirit of God. It is the operation of the truth that gives us new life. It is the proclamation of the truth that opens our eyes to understand God's purposes and plans for us and for His creation. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures." You know, when you and I as Christians put on the belt of truth, when we encircle our lives with the truth, then we become a means or a tool in the hand of God to reach others with that truth. And it's through that truth that others are saved and brought into this relationship. So truth is intrinsically bound up then in a newfound relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul concludes this in Ephesians 4, 20, verse 21. He says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus." So the letter the letter to the Ephesian church is an amazing letter in that it's simple. It's not a difficult message to understand. It is a letter that's all about the truth of the victorious person of Jesus Christ. It simply is a letter where Paul attempts to unfold for the readers the victory of Christ over Satan and how they can experience that victory in their daily lives, and the purpose of reflecting that victory ultimately is to give glory and praise to God. Paul is proclaiming that the answer to all of life's problems are bound up in the one who said He is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the book of Ephesians, Paul makes 66 references, direct and indirect references to Jesus Christ. On top of that, he makes references to God, he makes references to the Father, and he makes references to the Holy Spirit. And on top of that, if you consider that this letter is broken down into 155 verses, that's what the entire letter is made up of, 155 little verses, and 66 of those, 65%, I think that's right, correct me later if I'm wrong, but about 65% of this letter mentions the name Jesus Christ or Christ. In other words, this is a letter written to exalt the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ. Just humor me for a little bit here. Humor me. Consider the following. This is what we learn about Christ in the letter to Ephesians. Firstly, is it related to Paul the Apostle? He said he was an apostle of Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:1. He was a prisoner of Christ, Ephesians 3:1 and 4:1. He was a preacher of the mystery of Christ, Ephesians 1:9 and 3:3. And he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3:8. He said of himself that he was given grace according to the measure of Christ's grace, or Christ's gift, Ephesians 4:7. As he unfolds this letter and writes this letter, he speaks to the believer and he says that the Christian, the believer, is blessed by Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. Says that we are sons through Christ Jesus, 1:5. We know God's mystery set forth in Christ, Ephesians 1:9. We are the first to hope in Christ, Ephesians 1:12. We are made alive together with Christ, Ephesians 2:5. Seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. Shown immeasurable riches and grace and kindness in Christ. Ephesians 2:7. We are God's workmanship created in Christ. Ephesians 2:10. We were once separated from Christ. Ephesians 2:12. But now we've been brought near through Christ. Ephesians 2:13. Built on the cornerstone of Christ. Ephesians 2:20. Fellow heirs of the promises of Christ. Ephesians 3:6. In accordance with the eternal purposes of Christ. 3:11. Indwelt by Christ, 3:17. Knowing the love of Christ, 3:19. Equipped to build up the ministry of Christ, Ephesians 4:12. Growing up in Christ, Ephesians 4:15. We have learned Christ, 4:20. Imitate Christ, 4:32. Love as those loved by Christ, 5:2. Belong to the kingdom of Christ, 5:5. We're under the light of Christ, 5:14. Thankful in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, 5:20. Submitting out of reverence for Christ, 5:21. Under the headship of Christ, 5:23. Submitting to Christ, 5:24. Loving as Christ, 5:25. Cherished by Christ, 5:29. Servants of Christ, chapter 6 and 6. Strong in Christ, 6 verse 10. Dwelling in the peace of Christ, 6:23. If that isn't a letter about Jesus Christ, then I don't know what it is. It's all about Jesus Christ. The point that Paul wants to make is this: the Christian life is lived in the simplicity and purity of devotion to a person named Jesus Christ. And it is lived by the power of Jesus Christ who indwells us. And this Jesus Christ, he, this one, is the truth. He is the reality. He is the key to life. He is the benchmark of everything else in this world. Keith Green said at the end of his, I think it was about a 4-year study, he read John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, why didn't somebody tell me? I wasted my time listening to people who said they are one of the ways, and there are many ways. And Jesus stands, and he said he stands in a point of history, and he stands in this world, and he declares himself as the only way back to the Father. No one can come to God, he said. No one, but through me. I am the door. I am the door. You want to get into God's sheepfold? You need to enter through me. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes of Jesus and says, In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Beloved, there's no obscure or hidden way to be victorious over evil. There's no kind of esoteric process that you have to work through to be victorious over sin and death. There's no special program to follow that takes some unique anointing or spiritual inducement or some second blessing or third or fourth or fifth blessing. No, the one who's victorious is the one who has been born again by the Spirit of God and has entered into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and therefore stands firm in that victory, the victory of Jesus Christ. The belt is yours. If you're a Christian and you've named the name of Christ, if you've submitted your life to Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sin and you follow him, then the belt is yours. And yet it's no good if that belt's hanging up in the closet of your heart. You need to get that belt and you need to encircle your life with it. You need to put it on. You need to clothe your heart with it. Not just have it hanging in some back corner somewhere. It's your clothing and you're responsible. According to this directive of Paul to the Ephesian believers, you're responsible to put it on. No one can put it on for you. You have to put it on. The third aspect of the belt of truth is that its purpose is to strengthen and to make you ready for the battle. It's to strengthen you and make you ready for the battle. The little phrase here, gird up your loins. Having girded your loins. The concept here is that if you don't have a belt on as a Roman soldier and you go out there, you're going to lose it. You know, your skirt's going to fall off. Right? Your breastplate's going to fly and hit you in the face. You're not going to have anywhere to hang a sword. When the big sword you're holding in this hand is smashed out of your hand and you're in close combat, there's not going to be anywhere for you to grab and pull out a short dagger to protect yourself. No, the belt is crucial in terms of the fight, and it will strengthen you. As has always been Satan's tactic, he sought to deceive God's people. How does he do that? He does that with his lies. He tries to get us to look elsewhere other than the power of God in Christ to save us, to sanctify us, and to secure us for all eternity. He constantly tries to weaken our position through his distortions of the gospel message. Easy believism. Pray a little prayer and she'll be right. We used to sing that, a song like that. Pray a little prayer to Jesus, she'll be right. I mean, what are we doing? Prayer doesn't save you. Do you know that? That's not what saves you. Repentance and faith is what saves you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. Easy believism. A gospel without a cross to bear. A cheap grace, a bloodless gospel, if you like. There are plenty of those out there. You have plenty of churches you can go to and hear a gospel message. You'll never hear of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You'll never really hear of the reason that he had to die and why he died such a cruel death. Satan will want you to follow those gospels. Because there's no call to give up anything. You can just be the same self-centered, self-righteous person that you've been all your life. And then you can just tack on the front of it a little bit of religion. I used to do that. That was my life. I was the most self-righteous, sanctimonious person on the planet. How sad. Keep on sinning, keep on following the lusts of your flesh, and keep on pursuing the things and loving the things of the world all the time while you stick on this little religious badge, you know, I'm a Christian. What does that mean to God? Nothing. This people, he says, love, this people's lips, I hear from their lips all this stuff about me, but their hearts are what? Far from me. God wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you. And he was willing to give the best of heaven to secure you and to bring you to himself. Satan wants you to believe and have a man-centered faith, faith that dethrones God and puts man's choice and man's decisions and man's commitments above God's sovereignty and God's choosing and God's directive for your life. That's what Satan wants. He wants you to go around patting yourself on the back saying, I chose God. Look at what I'm doing for God. Look at how great I am for God. He wants you to exalt yourself under the name of Christ. Satan loves that. He loves that because that's the very opposite of what Jesus Christ called you to do. Jesus called you to give up your life, to die to yourself, to take up a cross. Beloved, do we see that? Do we see that? Do we hear that gospel out there? It's everywhere, this easy believism. You want to follow that kind of gospel? You'll have no strength because you don't have the truth. You have a fabrication. You have a lie. You have a deception. You'll have no strength to stand anywhere. And you'll be blown and tossed around, and one year you'll be into this thing, and then next year you'll be into that, and there's this wave, and the second wave, and the third wave, and I know of churches that have just been for 20 years, churches that have been pursuing the latest blessing, the latest outpouring of God. We've got to get after the latest thing that God's doing. Listen, there's no greater thing that God has ever done and will ever do than giving you Jesus Christ to stand between you and his holy wrath. Nothing. It is Jesus. He is the Lord. He is exalted. There's no other way. There's no other person. You want to be strong? You want to gird up your loins for this battle? Then you need to stand and circle your life with the truth. And the truth is contained in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, there are many who claim to be preachers of the gospel today. Preachers of the good news of the saving work and the delivering power of Jesus, but who also teach that Christians can be indwelt by demons and therefore need some special deliverance ministry work on them. That's crazy. I mean, that's like saying that, you know, Jesus is so weak and impotent, you can invite him into your life, but he's so weak that, you know, a couple of demons can slap him around and shut him up in a room of your life. That's crazy. Now, we're talking about the Lord of the universe here. We're talking about God in the flesh. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ standing against the forces of darkness and all that Satan and his demons could throw at him, and then on top of that, endure the wrath of a holy God, and then stand at the end of it and say, "Here I am, resurrected. Death has no power over me. The grave could not hold me. Here I am. Touch me. See me. Here, eat." And he walked, and he talked, and he revealed himself in his risen form, and he said, "I have to go to my Father, and I will return. I will return. But in the meantime, I send you my Spirit. I send you the Holy Spirit as a witness and a testimony." If you know Jesus Christ, you know what I'm saying is absolutely true, because you know the power of that Spirit of God changing you and sanctifying you as the Word of God is being taught. No place for modern-day power encounters with demons. They're defeated, beloved. They're defeated. They are a defeated foe, and our responsibility is to walk in the victory that we have in Christ. You know, these people that proclaim these modern-day power encounter theologians, even while they're trying to proclaim that victory that we have in Christ, they are at the very same time emptying the cross of its power, of its saving power, of its securing power, of its protective power. And they're causing Christians to turn to some special higher knowledge, some sort of Gnostic flavor knowledge, some idea that what you've got to do is read between the lines in the Bible. You know, you just got to look in here and look at the blank spaces and just concentrate. No, our God is a good God. He hasn't hidden anything from us. He's told us plainly and simply and clearly what it means to stand outside of him and what it means to stand in him, and he's given us the keys to get into the kingdom. All we got to do is take those keys and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will enter the kingdom. We need to gird up our loins with the truth so as to be discerning of such deceptions and to hold firm to the truth that was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. To have girded up one's loins means simply this. It means to be in a state of readiness for anything or any kind of attack from the enemy. There's a great example of this in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 12, Moses records God's instructions to Israel on the night of the Passover. Moses commanded the people to be in a state of readiness while they ate the Passover. He said this, "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover." That's the concept. So every day of my life, I'm to wake up, I'm to gird myself around with truth, and I'm to be ready to stand against the lies and the deceptions of the evil one that are all around me. And as I stand with the truth, I have victory over them because I see them as lies. I see them as deceptions. And I don't fall for the lie. How important is the truth? You've stopped and thought about that? How important is the truth? What if somebody came, you bought a home and somebody said to you, "Oh yeah, you know," they lied to you. They said, "Well, the wiring in this home was done by a professional and everything's cool, you know, it's great." And you go over and you reach out and you grab the light switch and it's live. How important is the truth? Yeah. Boom! Okay. That's just a little shock. How important is the truth? If you're driving down a road and you pull up to somebody and say, look, I've lost my way. I don't know where I'm going. And they look at you and they say, well, where are you heading? And you say, well, I'm going to such and such a city. And they say, well, you just carry on down this road. This is great. Just keep on going down this road. And they lie to you. And you're actually going 180 degrees the opposite way. I had a friend who did that in Southern Ireland. And they started in Southern Ireland. They were meant to be going to a conference at the bottom of Ireland, right down in the southernmost part of Ireland. And they drove and they kept driving. And every person they met, they asked. And the person would say, oh, no, you're going the right direction. Just keep on going. Until finally, they went to a police station. And they opened the map. And the guy, the policeman, looks at the map. And he goes right across the whole thing. And he says, I don't even recognize any of this. He said, this isn't a map of Northern Ireland. They were up in Northern Ireland. They'd driven 4 hours north. And their place where they were meant to be going was right at the south. They'd been lied to all the way. How important is it to tell the truth and to know the truth? Jesus said this, if you know the truth will what? He said, you're free. You want to be free? Then you need to know the truth. You need to know the truth. You say, well, I'm free to do what I want. Really? Are you? Or are you a slave to your sin? You say, I'm free. No one's going to get me. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. Really? No one's going to get you? Haven't you read the truth? That there is a day appointed unto every man where he will die, and then he will give an account of his life to God at the judgment seat? Haven't you read that? You're not free. You will stand before a holy God. You will give an account of your life. But the believer, he puts on truth. Warren Wiersbe, speaking of girding up the loins for action, says this, the loins are the place of action, mobility, and direction. A soldier with a broken hip would not be worth very much. Unless we are motivated and directed by truth, we will be defeated by the enemy. If we permit any deception to enter our lives, we have weakened our position and cannot fight the battle victoriously. So as believers, how important is the truth? It's this important. It's as important as your victory is to giving glory to God. If you walk in a lie, even as a believer, if you walk in a lie, then you'll receive the results of that. But if you walk in the truth, as He is in the truth, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, then you'll bring glory to God. And you'll hear, well done, a good and faithful servant. That brings me to the fourth and final aspect of the belt of truth. You have a belt. And beloved, this just isn't any belt. This isn't made of some synthetic plastic material. This belt is made of quality material. It's made of the quality of truth. Having girded your loins with truth. Now let me tell you what truth isn't. Truth isn't found in human reason. Why? Because as I've already said, the natural mind does not perceive the things of God. They're foolishness, in fact, to him. That's why Paul could say, you know, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness to the unbeliever. It's crazy that some guy 2,000 years ago in the history of mankind, when literally within a 70-year period of Jesus Christ, thousands, tens of thousands of people were killed on crosses, crucified on crosses. And we as Christians, we point to one cross and we say, that death, that one death of that one man in the history of this world, not only provided salvation for us after, but provided salvation for those who went before. That's foolishness to the world. But to the Christian, to the believer, it is the power of God. It's the power of God. It's what radically changed our lives. It's what brought us from death to life, from darkness to light, from hell to heaven. It's what brought us from hostility to God to a relationship, a love relationship with God. It's what restored what was broken back at the fall. Truth isn't found in human reason. Secondly, the truth isn't found in our subjective feelings, for these change with the wind. It's easy to be led astray, isn't it, by our feelings? This is a hard one because we live in such a subjective, orientated society. You got to feel good. It's all about feeling good. Go down to the hospital and talk to some people there and ask them how they're feeling. The truth of the matter is, you can be feeling great and be absolutely deceived. Thirdly, truth isn't found in some sort of church authority. You know, the Catholic Church might hold on to many of the apostles' doctrines, but their papal authority is placed over the Bible in that they add to the Word of God their traditions, making them as binding as the Scripture. The truth written down and revealed to us, the revelation of God, is here contained in the Word of God. It's not in some church authority. They will lead you astray. These broken pillars are simply used to support the devil's lies. So what is truth? Well, Ephesians 1:13 tells us that it's the gospel. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, were saved. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." It's the gospel. It is the source and the means of our maturity. Ephesians 4, verse 15. As I've already quoted and mentioned here today, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. In 4:21, the truth is seen as being personified in the person of Jesus Christ. 4:21, it says, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus." And in verse 24 of the same chapter, "The truth is that which characterizes the new life. And having put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth." Now I want you to note here, come back to Ephesians 6. I want you to notice something here. He doesn't say, "Put on the truth. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with," there's no definite article there. It just says, "with truth." With truth. Paul is not just talking about objective truth here. He's talking about truth that's essential in its nature. It's the idea of truthfulness. Put on truthfulness. Oh yes, you need to know the truth to be able to put on truthfulness, but that's what he's calling us here to. Put on truthfulness. Truth and truthfulness is embodied, is it not, in the nature of God? God is truth, the Scripture tells us. Truth encompasses who God is and what God has done and what God has said. As we saw just before, truth is personified in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said this to the Jews in John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Jesus is simply saying this: if you accept him, if you accept his teachings, if you walk in his commands and his ways, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth is, in this context, is seen as the entirety of Christian doctrine, the summation of all that's been revealed. But the goal that Paul has for us as believers is to surround our lives with this attitude of truthfulness, with this very nature of truthfulness, to be as God, to be like God in this area of truthfulness, to put on this attribute. You say, how do I put it on? How do we put on truth? Well, it's quite simple. We do it by submitting every aspect of our lives, our minds, our wills, and our emotions to the authority of God and to his commands. As sinful, finite creatures, we are not, as we've already seen, able to reason our way to the truth because we are darkened in our understanding. We need the glorious gospel of God. We need the work of the Spirit. We need a regenerating work to go on in order for us to know the truth. We are totally and absolutely dependent on God as he reveals truth to us. This is, in essence, what Christianity is. It's a walking in the truth. It's a walking under God's revelation. It's a submission of every part of our lives to what he's revealed. You say, how does it work? Well, remember this. Remember, the greatest weapon of the devil is what? His lies and his deception. It's the greatest weapon he has. So truth, the belt of truth simply is that which highlights and shows those lies and shows those deceptions. And if you're a believer, you'll turn away from the lies. You'll turn away from the deceptions and you'll follow God. Come back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul, speaking to believers, says this: "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Notice this here, verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world." Do not be conformed to this world. The idea there is, do not be squeezed into the mold or the pattern of this world. This world here speaks of the world of lies and deception. Don't be squeezed into its lies. Don't be squeezed into its deception. But rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul's instruction to the Corinthian church, speaking of the warfare that we fight, he said that in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, he said, we need to bring every thought captive to Christ. Every thought. This simply means this, that I am sincerely, totally, wholly committed to the truth. Truth is to be that which influences every part of my life. It is the standard by which each one of us is to live and move and breathe and think and act. Even right now, as you sit in this seat, right now, the way that you are thinking is determined by some standard in your life. If it's not the standard of truth, then you've already laid aside the belt of truth. You've already been led astray. You're already on that path that leads off on an angle that takes you nowhere. A dead end. That's why this is so urgent. Put on the belt of truth. Christian just doesn't speak what is true. He actually lives in such a way that his life reflects the color of truth. His life has a quality of truthfulness. Psalm 51:6, the psalmist could say, "Behold, Lord, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." You know, we can talk about the truth. We can even defend the truth. But the question you have to ask is, am I actually living it? Am I living in it? Would it be said of my life as a Christian that I am characterized by truthfulness? That my life reflects the truth of God in me? That whatever God has revealed to us is reflected in my life? That's the question. Simple lesson that I want to leave with you this morning is this. If you're not adhering to the truth, if your life and your character is not molded and shaped by truthfulness and the truth, then you will be weak. You will cower before the enemy. You will run from his threats. You will fall on your face on the path of his lies. Paul says, gird up your loins for truth. Gird up your loins with truth, and you'll be able to stand. Christian gains victory over Satan, and he gains a victory over the hosts of demons by girding up his life with the truth. When he buckles that belt of truth on. Let me wrap this up here. Whenever you feel discouraged, whenever you feel defeated, whenever you feel uncertain, confused, downcast, depressed, or indifferent, then this is the place you need to start. Because how can you be downcast as a Christian? How can you be? How can you be knocked out of the race as a Christian? How can you love the world as a Christian? By listening to the lies of the evil one, right? That's what happens. When we listen to the lies of the evil one and he says, you need this to make you feel good, or you need to go this pathway in life and this will bring significance and Oh, you know, you need some self-esteem. Come on this way and you'll get some self-esteem. Whenever you listen to the lies of the evil one, you'll end up in one of these positions. Put on the truth. Gird up your loins for truth, with the truth, and you'll see these things for what they are. Truth is a powerful, powerful weapon in the Christian life. It frees us from the bondage of sin, John 8:32. It sanctifies us, John 17:17. It preserves us, Psalm 40:11. It cuts off our enemies, Psalm 55:4. And it purges our iniquities, Proverbs 16:6. Four aspects of the truth. What are they? You need to put on this belt of truth if you're to have victory, number one. Number two, it is yours by way of spiritual birth. You get the belt by getting saved. You get saved by repenting of your sin and in faith trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Third aspect is that this belt is given to you to strengthen you and to prepare you for the battle. And lastly, it is made of a quality that is unequaled in this world, the quality and nature of truth itself. Beloved, truth is the mark of every true believer and every true minister of the gospel. And that's why if you go to a church where the Bible is not opened and proclaimed, then I would encourage you to leave. Go somewhere else. Because God's word is truth and it declares to us the God of all truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the insights that we've been given today of this piece of the armor that Paul is describing to the Ephesian believers and to us. Father, may we be found standing firm because we have girded ourselves about with this belt of truth. We thank you, God, that you have not left us alone in a world of lies and deception, but you have not only given us a written and a living word, but you've sent your only Son into this world, who is the fullness of grace and truth. As we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see one who stands head and shoulders above every other man that's ever walked on this planet. Because he is truly God and he's truly man. And we hear this morning his call to enter into your kingdom, Father, through him. For he is the door, he is the way, he is that narrow gate by which we must enter. God, so many people want to get into your kingdom, but they don't want Jesus to reign over them. They want to find and make up a Jesus that suits their sinful lifestyles. They don't want to have to deny themselves. They don't want to have to take up a cross. And yet the Lord Jesus himself told us, Father, that if we try and save our life, we will lose it. But if we lose it for his sake, we'll find it. I pray there'll be no one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray there'll be no one who leaves this place today without searching in their own hearts where they stand before you, the one true God, and whether they too have been given this belt of truth and whether they've buckled it on. And for those of us who are believers, I pray, Father, that you would help us to immerse ourselves at every level in truth so that we will stand firm against the evil one, his lies and his deceptions. We ask this for your glory. Give us boldness and give us courage and give us faith, we pray this week as we serve you. And all God's people said, amen.